Reality is a tough teacher. We have all been taught by her on occasion. We have come to a certain subject thinking we know our way around, but after facing the facts as they are, we've had to change our opinion as it was burst by a very sharp pin would burst a balloon. I say all that to say that I used to believe that the Lord's calling us a sheep was a compliment. But it took one day with sheep for me to realize that it is not a compliment. You need only spend some time in a very unusual setting, which we don't in these United States that often, though there are shepherds and there are still great flocks of sheep. Most of us do not spend time with them, therefore we think it's a bit of a compliment for the Lord to call us his sheep. Really, it isn't. All those thoughts faded from my mind rather quickly when I spent time with sheep. I could share a number of things that I observed, but let me limit them to four when I put realism to the very lovely pastoral scene of shepherds and sheep as we see them on the landscape. First of all, sheep are stupid and they are stubborn. No one has ever seen a trained group of sheep in a circus. Isn't that amazing? You can train all different kinds of animals, even the carnivorous beasts. You can train massive elephants. You can train the chief of the jungle, the lion. You can even train snakes, but you cannot train sheep. Stupid to the core and stubborn all the way. Second, sheep are dirty and wayward. Remember the words, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep don't learn from previous mistakes. They go again and again and again to the very same mistakes. They don't learn from them. They are dirty. If you've ever seen the southbound part or the south part of a northbound sheep, you know what I'm talking about. They are very unclean. They smell atrocious. They can't even keep themselves clean. Three, sheep are defenseless and dependent. Interesting thing about sheep, they're not fast, they're cumbersome, they're awkward, they're top-heavy, little spindly legs. They have no way of defending themselves by camouflage. They stand out on a field. They lack the ability to stand and fight. Even their mouths are small. They haven't much of a bite. Fourth, sheep are easily frightened and confused. I'm told that sheep can run off the end of a pier or over a cliff, a precipice, and one will follow another, confused and panic. It's a funny thing when you ask children about what animal they would like to be if they could be an animal. I don't think I've ever heard a child say a sheep. They'll say an elephant or a tiger or a leopard or a giraffe, even a snake. But they'll never say a sheep. Nations are known by certain animals. Our United States of America, by the noble eagle that soars in the sky. Great Britain, the stately lion. Russia, the rugged bear. China with its pandas. Arabia with its horses. Australia with its kangaroo and the soft little fuzzy koalas. But no nation calls itself a nation of sheep. That's a bit of a put down and insult. Suddenly we feel no further need to defend the thought of being called God's sheep. We are only grateful that we have a shepherd. We are only grateful. And how comforting it is to know that though we are in every sense of the word stubborn and stupid and dirty and wayward and defenseless and dependent and easily frightened and confused, we have a shepherd. And he doesn't leave us because we are all of the above and a thousand other things. Three times in the New Testament, we have a special focus on the shepherd. And our Lord Jesus calls himself that, in John chapter 10 to begin with. He calls himself here the good shepherd. In another place, he calls himself the great shepherd. And then finally, we see him pictured by Peter as the chief shepherd. There are other scenes in the Old and New Testament, but let's just focus for the sake of time on these three, shall we? John chapter 10 pictures him as the good shepherd. Unlike other countries, sheep seem to be mainly raised in Palestine, or at least a great number of them are. And they are not raised to be killed as in other countries. They are really raised for their fleece, for that wonderful wool that grows around them. Which means that sheep came to stay in the flocks in Palestine. They were often killed, of course, for sacrifice. But for the most part, the many sheep are brought on the scene to be raised there and to be left there till they die to produce the wool. And so when we find our Lord referring to himself as our shepherd, he has in mind the staying power that it takes to shepherd a flock that will be around for many years. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The first thing I notice about the good shepherd is that he knows his sheep. Notice it says in this verse that he calls the sheep by name. I haven't spent enough time with shepherds to know how this is done, but I've read a lot about it, and apparently there are nicknames and even certain sounds that a shepherd can give, certain clucks and clicks and certain motions he can make to let the sheep know he has that one in mind. He can call them by name as they go through the gate or the passageway. Verse 4 tells us that when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Isn't that an interesting relationship? Though rather small brain inside the head of a sheep, it has the ability to know the voice of the shepherd. So the second thing I notice about this shepherd is that he gives us leadership. Not only does he know us, he goes before us. And being the good shepherd, he never leads us into wrong paths. Isn't that an interesting and wonderful thought? We have all had friends, or we thought were friends, who would have led us astray. Some of you have had partners who turned bad and even attempted to rip you off, and maybe they did. Some of you have even had mates who turned against you. But the shepherd never turns against the sheep, the shepherd of ours. He goes before us, he knows the right path to take, and he always leads us in the right way. Drop down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The third factor I would point out about the good shepherd is that he is a sacrificial shepherd. He sacrifices for the sheep. He looks out for them. If they are being attacked, he will put himself between the attacker and the sheep. One glaring flaw easily detected in the fold is the difference between the hireling and the true shepherd. Again, because we're not familiar with sheep, that is that familiar with sheep, we're not even familiar with the word hireling. One of my sources wrote this: a real shepherd was born to his task. He was sent out with the flock as soon as he was old enough to go. He grew into the calling of being a shepherd. The sheep became his friends and his companions. And it became second nature to him to think of them before he thought of himself. But the false shepherd came into the job not as a calling, but as a means of making money. He was in it simply and solely for the pay he could get out of it. He might even be a man who had taken to the hills because the town was too hot to hold him. He had no sense of the height and the responsibility of his calling. He was only a hireling. Carlyle's father once took this imagery caustically to his speech. In a certain town, they were having trouble with their minister. It was the worst of all kinds of trouble. It was trouble about money. Carlyle's father rose slowly and said bitingly, "Give the hireling his wages and let him go." We'll say more about this in a moment, but one of the characteristics of a faithful shepherd is that he's not in it for the money. He is unlike the hireling in that sense. He's a good shepherd. In Greek, there were two words that could be used for good. One was simply the quality of a thing. The other, attached to that word, or the word itself, not only the thought of being good, but winsome, lovely, attractive. There is more in the word that is used for good, by the way, and it's that second rendering here, than just goodness. There is fidelity. There is commitment. There is love. I suppose if we were to ask around the world what someone's favorite passage of Scripture would be, I'm just guessing that it would be the 23rd Psalm. I have heard military men use it when afraid of the battle that was before them. I have heard people use it who really were distant from God and knew nothing of Christ. In fact, there are many people who can quote the 23rd Psalm who don't even know the shepherd. But there is something about knowing the Lord as the shepherd that attracts one to him. It is a very magnetic name. Turn from John 10 to Hebrews 13 for the second scene or view of the shepherd. Over in Hebrews 13, toward the end of the letter, verse 20. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is one of those several benedictions you will run across in reading through the Bible. This is a benediction frequently used by pastors as they come to the conclusion of a service or at the end of an ordination ceremony. This is an appropriate benediction, a closing comment, even has in the Scriptures an amen, "I believe it." Look at what it says. We often hear these words, but we've seldom analyzed them. This is a reference to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is said to have been brought up from the dead. And interestingly, he isn't pictured as the conquering majestic king, but he is shown here to be the great shepherd of the sheep. That means the one who came back from beyond is the one who has power. In the Old Testament, the greatest reference to power is the Exodus. In the New Testament, the zenith of power is pictured in the resurrection of Christ. And here he is coming back from beyond, not conquering all the foes, but a great shepherd of the sheep. And what do we ask, or what do we find this writer asking for in his benediction? Verse 21, "May he equip you in every good thing to do the Lord's will, and may he work in us that which is pleasing in his sight." No wonder he's called great. Turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were continually straying like sheep." Here it is. It's the characteristic of a sheep to stray. "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." I'm going to ask you something that may be a little bit painful for you to call to mind, but can you remember a time in your life when you strayed? I'll give you a moment in case it's been some time. A few of you instantly can remember a time. It was rather recent, but some, it's been years. But you look far enough back, I don't think there's a person listening right now who cannot find a time when you strayed. You wandered a long ways away from the Lord. No interest in returning. And He came to find you. You remember that? I can recall several times. I didn't discount the faith or detest the name of Christ, but in a period of doubt, my faith was thin, and I slipped away from the close nucleus of His will. And I recall before I even cared about returning, I confess to you, He sought me, and He found me, and He pulled me back. And maybe that is your story as well. You know, the Lord doesn't have any trouble finding us wherever we are. He doesn't have any barrier. One of our associates and I were in an old bookstore several weeks ago. And interestingly, we met up with a fellow whose arms were lined with tattoos. He is not the kind of fellow that you would think would be interested in old books. But the more we talked, the deeper we realized was this man's faith. I mean, he really, really knew the Lord. He happened to be interested in the 16th and 17th century Christian writers. That tells you something about him. Just reading that stuff is a challenge, to say nothing of being a student of it. And the more we talked, the more we discovered how God had found him. We asked him how he became interested in the Lord and how he got interested in books. He said, well, the Lord found him while he was in the joint, which is the vernacular for the slammer. He was in prison. Wandering far, far away from the things of God. And the Lord found him there and put his arms around him and drew him unto himself and loved him to faith and to light and to life. And the tattoos are still there. They'll be there till his death. But what a change in heart. The great guardian and shepherd of his soul, while he was straying from the fold, found him. All of this reminds me of a wonderful story Clarence McCartney tells. I wonder if you have ever been in the Highlands of Scotland. The shepherds are a wonderful folk, in some respects, the most wonderful folk in the world. In one of those Highland villages, there was a shepherd who had a little daughter. He would take her with him when he went out over the moors to tend and fold the sheep. Most of all, the daughter liked to hear her father call the sheep with a shepherd's call, sounding free and beautiful down the wind over the moors. By and by, the little girl became a beautiful young woman and went off to the great city, Edinburgh or Glasgow, to take a post. At first, her letters came regularly every week. Then the intervals between them grew longer, and finally they ceased altogether. There were rumors, too, in the village that the shepherd's daughter had been seen in gay company and in questionable places. One day a lad from the village who knew her well saw her in the city and spoke to her, but she pretended that she had never seen him before. When the shepherd heard this, he gathered a few things together and clad in his shepherd's smock. Can't you picture that? Clad in his shepherd's smock with his plaid wrapped around his shoulders and his staff in his hand, set out for the city to seek and to find his lost daughter. Day after day he sought her on the avenues and in the slums and closes of the city, but in vain. Then he remembered how his daughter loved to hear him give the shepherd's call. Again he set out on his quest of sorrow and love, this time sounding loud and free, the shepherd's call. Passersby turned with astonishment to look on the shepherd in his smock, with his staff as he went up and down the street, sounding the shepherd's call. At length, in a house on one of the degraded streets of the city, his daughter, sitting in a room with bad companions, suddenly looked up with astonishment on her face. There was no doubt about it. It was her father's voice, the shepherd's call. Flinging wide the door, she rushed out upon the street. There was her father, who took her in his arms and carried her with him to their Highland home. And there he loved her back to decency and to God. Imaginary though the story may be, it carries with it the true message that you cannot hide from the shepherd. You cannot ignore his voice. There is something irresistible about the sound of the shepherd. He finds you, he calls you, and you're drawn back to him. I am so grateful that he does not leave us when we wander from him. As the good shepherd, he watches over us and he protects us. He knows us by name. As the great shepherd, he seeks us when we stray and equips us for service. Over a page in 1 Peter chapter 5, you see that he is also the great shepherd who will reward us, or the chief shepherd who will reward us. Let me read these first four verses of chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. Here I prefer the old King James, not for filthy lucre, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, note that, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I know the pastoral epistles have been written to guide ministers of the gospel into the specific areas of service, but I don't know of a more meaningful section of scripture for the minister, the Bible teacher, the shepherd for today than this one. I commend it to you for your memory, that you log it in your mind, especially if you are working with a group of people, or if you have a small Bible study that you meet with and you are often the one in leadership, or you are pastoring a flock. This is a wonderful counsel for shepherds. While focusing on the shepherd of the sheep, let's take a look at the under-shepherds who work with God's flocks all around the world. You may be a minister. You may be an elder, addressed in verse 1. You may be a discipler of a small group, a Christian leader who oversees some flock. Whatever and whoever, listen to this fine counsel. First of all, the flock is to be shepherded. It is not to be driven. You don't drive sheep. You drive cattle. to get a racehorse to do his best, you strike him with a switch. But you don't strike a sheep. You shepherd sheep. In our hurried and impatient age, this is a good word for young ministers of the gospel. We want so much for the flock to get in line, to do well, to reach full potential, to be all that they can be. And our great tendency is to rely on a strong voice of exhortation or even a caustic word that strikes the sheep. But it's better to shepherd. And if I read this correctly, the sheep who are to be shepherded are to be led. You don't follow the sheep. Many an intimidated leader or pastor becomes a follower of the flock. That's not wise either. You shepherd them. I believe so firmly in shepherding that I think it is a gift of pastor teacher. I think we could take you to Ephesians 4 and show you that gift is at work in those who lead the flock of God. It is so important that if you haven't the gift, you ought not minister the gospel in the sense of pastoring a flock. There are some splendid teachers, excellent minds, bright minds. There are some strong-minded leaders who know how to lead the path and to set a new course, but not necessarily should they be shepherds of sheep. Every once in a while, you will find those gifts wrapped inside the body of a shepherd. But sometimes it's easy to think that because someone is adept in the handling of the scriptures, they are qualified to lead the flock. No, not necessarily. What must be is the gift of shepherding. Now, let me tell you before we read any further, there are several perils that shepherds must live with. The peril of sloth, the peril of silver, and the peril of self. Just to help you remember them, we'll give them all the same first letter. I could toss in, though it isn't in the context, the peril of sex. The four great perils that shepherds must learn how to handle would be sloth and silver and self and sex. When a man falls in ministry, he falls in one of those four areas. You can trace them back ultimately to one of the four. He becomes lazy. He's caught up in greed. Pride is a third one, self. And fourth would be lust. It seems as though the enemy's sharpest darts for the minister, for the shepherd, would be in those four areas. We're told to shepherd the flock correctly. In fact, he spells out three warnings, if you remember in my reading. Each event is introduced with the word not. Verse 2, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. True shepherds don't have to be forced into service. True shepherds forget what time it is. True shepherds don't work by the clock. If you're a clock watcher, you're not a good shepherd. True shepherds always, it seems, work overtime. They are always on call in the real sense of the word. People have a way of not dying at the right time. They don't die between 8 and 5. People have a way of not wanting to get married during the day on Tuesday or Wednesday. It seems like they always want the weekends, and almost always they want it at night. The true shepherd doesn't notice the time of day. He works voluntarily, not under compulsion. If you haven't that ability, don't go in the ministry. Stay far away from it, because you will be irked and irritated, called on in off hours. Notice it says, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Second, not for sordid gain. but with eagerness. The NIV says, not greedy for money. That puts it rather straight, doesn't it? G.K. Chesterton is the one who once said, to be clever enough to get a great deal of money, one must be stupid enough to want it. Chesterton always had a way with words. If you want the money, you don't want the ministry. Oh, there's money to be had. A great deal of it if you know how to maneuver your way through it. You have at your disposal a large number of people who will even let you get away with it. But this writer says, no, not motivated because of the honorarium. Not in it because you get a certain salary. Now, the flip side of that is the church that is wise enough to know how to care for the shepherd ought not have to be told what is fair. I have said for years that churches cannot be too generous with their pastors. Some churches feel it's their calling to keep their minister humble. This is not one of those places. That's why we stick around a long time, because we feel there is dignity and love and generosity in this office. But it works both ways. We must guard against being selfish with money. Third is the battle with self, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. I call it abusing one's authority. Shepherds don't do that. On the contrary, they prove to be examples to the flock. I like the way J.B. Phillips paraphrases this. Aim not at being little tin gods. This has special meaning to those in ministry. If you love to play politics, if you like to maneuver your way around, you can get to the top of most any denomination. You can pastor if you've got enough skills in the larger churches, and if that means a lot to you so that you get there, you can have it. When you get there, you realize it isn't all that great just because it's larger. But the great tendency in the larger places is to feel like you are something on a stick. Or as I often say, to start believing your own stuff. And to get to the place where no one can tell you honestly the truth about your life. The shepherd, I read here, is one who doesn't lord it over those allotted to his charge. Never once is the flock called the shepherd's flock. It's the Lord's flock. You are not my people. You are God's people. I am his sheep along with you. Our staff has to answer to him as under shepherds, working with his flock, but we are middlemen, as it were. He is the chief shepherd. No pastor is the chief. It's his flock. Therefore, you must answer to him for your life. And it says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears and you fulfill those assignments of verses 2 and 3, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Shepherds who are listening right now, be encouraged. The rewards will come when you see your Lord. Aren't you glad you got a shepherd? Aren't you glad that he will never forget you? He will never forget your name. He will always seek you, even when you stray. Now let me suggest a couple or three things on trusting the shepherd's leadership. The good shepherd does not lead down wrong paths. So if he is leading you, risk. Risk following. He knows where he's taking you. Because you're a sheep, you will think you can outguess him, or you will think you know a better way. Any way other than his way is wandering, and it's gonna backfire. There are consequences connected with going our own way. If he is truly leading you as the good shepherd, risk following him. I think I say those words today with some of you right on the verge of some very critical decisions. Invariably, when I talk on this subject, people will say to me, you know, what you didn't realize is that we are right at a crossroads. And for us to move in this area is a real risk, but we sense God's leading. Well, my answer to you is go. Do exactly as he leads. I love the statement made of Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going. I don't think it made a bit of sense to Abraham's neighbors when they pulled up stakes and moved toward a land that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. No sense at all. But you see, the shepherd who is good leads us into paths that are right. Risk following. Here's a second thought. The great shepherd cannot ignore a wandering sheep. If he's calling, return. I don't know where you are as you listen to these thoughts right now, but you may be on the run. I was speaking on the book of Philemon a number of years ago, really. And while speaking from the book, which is a little one-chapter book in the New Testament, I talked about the slave, Onesimus, who ran from his master, Philemon. And while running away from Philemon, he happens upon the Apostle Paul in Rome, happens upon him. Who are we kidding? The Lord put the links together and brought the two, and the Lord led the Apostle Paul to introduce Onesimus to faith in Christ. And now Onesimus must face the reality of his wrong in running from his master and perhaps even taking some things from him. And Paul writes in the little letter, whatever he has done, put that on my account. Charge that to me. And I send him back to you with hopes that you will forgive him. But the man has run. You know, it is amazing, but we got a letter from a fellow. I think this is the way the story went. He had stolen a car. And in the cassette deck, or that radio, was my sermon on Philemon. And the person who had been listening to it had stopped it at a certain place. And in the meantime, the guy ripped off the car and sailing down the road, he punches in the cassette, and it begins this strange voice from California, you may be running from wrong. You may have recently done something that had, if you could be would be found out, you would be found in a case of law. You're committing a criminal act, and on and on and on, and it led to the man's salvation. In fact, he turned himself in. He returned the car and dealt with it. You know, the Lord never runs out of ways of getting a hold of us. You could add to my story dozens of other stories. And you know, in your life, the Lord finds you in just the right place at just the right time. And you called it a coincidence, but believe me, a sovereign shepherd never just happens upon the scene. Isaiah says, our ways are continually before him. He asks, can a mother forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, but I will never forget you. I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Your ways are continually before me. Isn't that great? You ever seen a little ant crawling across the palm of your hand? Just before you did this, you could see every move he was making, walking right down your lifeline, walking right up the index finger. The Lord has engraved us on the palms of His hands. We are continually before Him. If He's calling you back, return. Third, the chief shepherd will not overlook one deed deserving of reward. If he is being glorified, relax. Enjoy his comfort. Someday, your deeds, though they will not be rewarded during this earth, someday your deeds will be rewarded. It may not be a compliment to be called a sheep, but it is a wonderful comfort to say that we have a shepherd, isn't it? It seems especially meaningful to those going through tough, tough times. Haddon Robinson, in a little book on the 23rd Psalm, which he has called the Good Shepherd, writes, "Several years ago, our daughter suddenly became very ill. After examining her, the doctor rushed her to the hospital. He told me that he was not sure whether she would live through the night. I remember standing in the dimly lit hospital room and watching helplessly as our little girl struggled for her life. In those moments, some great truths of Scripture came to my mind. First of all, I knew that God loved us and that He loved our little child. After all, He loved us enough to die for us. I knew, therefore, that God desired only our highest good. But I loved my little girl too, and I was helpless to do what my love desired." By the way, have you ever been in that situation? Details different, but that kind of situation. You were helpless to change things, and you were forced to trust Him. Listen, he continues, "Then I realized that the God who loved us was also the God of power. I knew that He had the strength to do what love dictated. If God chose that our daughter stay with us, He had the power to keep her alive. I knew, therefore, that if God chose to take our daughter from us, that this too was a loving choice. He had the power to do anything that His heart knew best. If she went to be with Him in heaven, it would be the very best thing for her and us. My love was limited, but God's love was not. In that midnight hour, I knew something of the comfort of a shepherd." I suppose this message is dedicated to those midnight hours. You may have had a few, and I as well, but there will be many more. There will be times when the tears that run down your face will burn your eyes, and you simply do not know what the Lord has in mind, and you cannot figure it out. May I suggest that at that confusing moment, you just call to mind that you have a shepherd who is too good to do what is wrong, who is too great to have lost His power, and is too much in charge to forget what you're going through. He's marking it down. Psalmist says He even keeps our tears in a bottle.
Through all the length of days, dear Lord, Your goodness never fails. Good Shepherd, may we sing Your praise within Your house forever and ever. Take us from this room. We are still dependent upon Your guiding through this week. the Mondays and the Tuesdays, the Thursdays, the Saturdays of our lives, as well as these moments of worship and fellowship. In the name of the Shepherd we pray, amen.
The preceding message, The Shepherd of the Sheep, was copyrighted in 1988, 1992, 1998, and 2022, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.